On your handout, we'll have all the verses and all the references, so I always feel like that's the most important part. So you won't have to be concerned about jotting down the references. And then the application at the end. Try to give you room, so if you wanted to jot anything else down, you can. And it's my privilege to be with you this morning. My name is Teresa Anderson, and I'm always very thankful to open the Word of the Lord with the women. And this psalm has deeply affected me, and I'm sure it has you as well. Psalm 63, there are a few psalms, if any, that have the outpouring of devotion that this psalm does. This is an incredible picture of intense love. The total focus on this psalm is God. This psalm ignites our conscience to ask ourselves, what is it that you love deeply? And think about that a moment on, if I were to ask you that, whom is it that you love deeply? The background for this psalm is set in the Judean wilderness, which lies east of Jerusalem and then descends to the Dead Sea. This is most likely the flight from his son Absalom, and that's indicated probably by verse 11 when it refers to as the king. So we are looking at this particular psalm most probably as his flight from his son Absalom as opposed to the flight from Saul. I want you to consider this for a moment. Consider the circumstances. And then also think about your own life. Have you ever been hated or persecuted or slandered, perhaps even by a family member? This happened to me not too long ago, and it just crushed me. It had me up praying through the night and weeping and thinking through everything that could have possibly that this person would say this. But this, dwell on this particular situation. This is King David's son. This is the anointed king, a man after God's own heart. And now his enemy is his own flesh and blood, who is waging an all-out war against his father. How low can one go? The king was used to being in the palace with all the splendor and worshiping in grandeur. And now he is hiding out in the wilderness for his life from his son. What would your reaction be? What would your response be? This psalm is a beautiful portrayal of how we should and could respond. But first, ladies, I must give you the bad news. And the bad news is this. There is persecution now, as there was then. I left you on slide one asking what your response would be to such persecution. Persecution should not be shocking to a Christian. One of the things that I really beat myself up about a few weeks ago when this happened to me is I should not have been shocked. But I find myself often being a persecution wimp. Hebrews 12:4 tells us that we have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Consider Paul or David. I have not been beaten for the gospel. I have not had to hide to save my life, nor thrown in prison. And probably you haven't either. However, at the end of the onslaught of the persecution that I did feel, I wanted to escape to the mountains or the beach or someplace. I was, in effect, being a persecution wimp. I couldn't escape, nor should I. You and I both need to learn how to practice to respond correctly. But God never leaves us with the good, bad news. He always, always has the good news. And the good news is that you are hidden in the shadow of His wings. And God uses this picture over and over and over through His Psalms. And you see those great big huge wings that come, and I mean, it protects from everything. And God longs for you to just hide in the shadow of His wings, His all-protective wings. It's what a refuge to run to. So that is the good news. This morning, our outline is as follows. And it's a blessed thing. We only have 11 verses, so if we go real fast, we can do it expositorily. Fast. Unless you're willing to spend the night, which I am. The first 5 verses, we're looking at the psalmist is looking in the present, and he's seeking God's presence. And the next 3 verses is the past, and he's remembering God's power. That's what we should do also. That strengthens us in the trials, to remember God's power in our own lives. And then the last 3 verses, the psalmist is looking to the future, anticipating God's certain and complete judgment. This next slide represents sunrise, early. Psalm 31 says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Earnestly is another word for early. This is an excellent good morning psalm. David is seeking earnestly, eagerly to be with the Lord. So what about you? Is it coffee first, cell phone check second, quiet time third? Pick door number 3. David thirsts for God in a dry and weary land. He is in the wilderness and he longs to be back worshiping in Jerusalem. But the land is parched and dry and rocks and heat. Quite a contrast. And the whole of his being yearns to be in communion with God. His life is as dry as a thirsty desert without God's fellowship. The worst of the circumstances, however, bring out the best of David. Oh, for that to be said of you or me. He has the eagerness of waiting to see his best friend, or almost the affection of a lover, to be in touch with the one he holds dear. David seeks God early, the first thing in the day, the first in his plans and purposes, first in all things. He was going to seek God before anything else came in to divert his attention or diverge him. He would seek God when he formed the plans for the day. Think about that as you form your agenda for the day. Is that your focus? He sought God first before he planned the plans for the day. And before other influences came in to control and direct him. The favor of God was the supreme desire of his heart. Is it yours? The desire was proven by the psalmist's zeal to make it the first priority in the day. His first thoughts, his best thoughts, were resolved to be given to God. Sorry, let me back up here just a minute. Matthew also says, Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those. I don't know why it's not coming up here. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You will never come away from time with the Lord and not be satisfied. If you do, guess whose fault it is? It will never be God's. Psalm 143:6 says, I stretch out my hand to you. My soul longs for you in a parched land. Now we want to come up. Psalm 63:2 says, for I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. David's longing for God came because of he had that vision of God's mighty power and glory. And the ark was a symbol of God's very presence. And in the sanctuary and in the tabernacle of Jerusalem, David had worshipped in happier days at Zion. But however, God is not contained in a church, and we can worship him anywhere. And that's exactly what David was doing in the wilderness. Psalm 27 says, for one thing I have asked for the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. 63:3 says, because your loving kindness is better than life. It's better than life, ladies. My lips will praise you. Better than life was God's covenant love. In spite of his separation from God, David found satisfaction in praising God, for it brought joy and comfort to his heart. This is the perfect prescriptions, ladies, for overcoming despair, the feeling of deep sorrow and separation from God. That's exactly what cured me of my deep sorrow over persecution from the one I had tried to bless so completely. It took a couple of hours for me sitting down with God's word to not dwell on the hurt, on my own personal hurt, and refocus and praise God. But it works. David thought more of God than of life-sustaining water. Paul also felt this way. In Acts 20:24, Paul says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Well, Paul, what did you count dear? Here's what he counted dear. So that I may finish the course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. That was Paul's heart. He wanted to remain here to finish the ministry, not to see his grandchildren grow up, not to see, you know, go on that yacht cruise, it was all about God. That's what consumed him. And that's what's consuming our psalmist. The fourth verse says, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in praise. This is an Old Testament posture of prayer signifying trust in God alone. Is life hard for you right now? Are difficult circumstances consuming you? How can you possibly sing or praise? I'll tell you why, and I'll tell you how. You choose to, based not on how you're feeling, but out of obedience to the Lord. And why? Because when you choose to be obedient and praise, an incredible thing happens. Your countenance does lift. And here's more reason why. You can praise because you are counted among the redeemed. If you are sitting here this morning and you are truly a child of the Lord, then no matter what's going on, you have nothing but good to look forward to in the future. You are saved. You are redeemed. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Our ultimate reason, though, ladies, and where we have to go to in our heads, is that our ultimate reason is that we need to be consumed with the glory of God and not with what God has allowed in our life. Trusting in Him, knowing that it is for our good. Psalm 28:2 says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary." Psalm 143:6 says, "I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land." Psalm 71:23 says, "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed." Our fifth verse says, "My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips." You see, praise gives vitality to spiritual life. Now, this marrow and fatness here is a metaphor comparing the spiritual and the emotional satisfaction of the divine presence with the satisfaction of banquet food. Now, you go probably and have a Thanksgiving feast, and maybe you have a lot more self-control than I do, but you don't come away from Thanksgiving without being really full and really satisfied. It's the opposite of, like, if you ever try to go on a diet, and we used to call it rabbit food, where, you know, you could eat all the lettuce and celery you wanted. Maybe not carrots, because that has sugar, apparently. But, you know, and you could eat it and eat it and eat it all you wanted, but you wouldn't ever get full. That's the opposite of this. That saturation, a saturation. But this is a saturation of God's divine presence. What God gives you, that your heart and your soul and your just praise has to come out because you're so full. You're overflowing. This is what the psalmist is talking about here. In verse 6, it says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." You see, praising God is the natural expression of a heart that meditates on God. Notice that the psalmist seeks God early in the morning, and then he meditates on Him at night. No doubt, a really good pattern for us to follow. Start early and late, always with the Lord. God is His delight. The psalmist is humbly dependent. The wilderness of verse 1 sharpened his appetite for God. And now his wakefulness through the night watches also prompted an enlisted time with the same Lord and Savior. The psalmist remembers past mercies, his experiences of worship. That's what we need to do. We need to remember what God has already done in our life, His past mercies. That's why sometimes it's good even to journal, to write those things down, if you're like me and you have short-term memory. Psalm 4:4 says, "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate on your bed and be still." Psalm 16:7 says, "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night." If you can't sleep, don't worry. Get in the Word of God. Let God instructs you in the night through His Word. Psalm 63:7 says, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy." It's that shadow of the wings picture again that's repeated over and over. Immediate cause of the psalmist's meditation and praise was the safety and support that he found in God. He sings for joy. Not because it's looking good around him, but because he's hidden in the right refuge. David stayed close to him in the shadow of his wings. It's a picture of trusting wholly in God, resting and hiding in his protective care under the shadow of his wings. Now, diverge with me just for a minute. Here, stick with me. I really do have an application on this. Everyone here has seen Nemo, haven't they? Finding Nemo? Raise your hand if you've seen Nemo. Okay, if you have not seen Nemo, you must run out tonight because it's a classic. So if you haven't, it's got a cute little clown fish. I used to have one of those I could feed myself. Anyway, that's another story. But Nemo lost his dad, already lost his mom, sad. Lost his dad, and Nemo's trying to find his dad. Now, Nemo's the main character, but there's another really main character, and that's Dory, this really bright blue fish. And the bright blue fish, Dory, she doesn't have it all up there, but she got a really good heart. So she's got a real compassionate heart and everything. And I'm here to just dispel a myth for you, because all through thousands and thousands of people think Dory is saying something that she's not. Because she just keeps going through the movie. She goes, "Just keep swimming, just keep..." And people think she's saying, "Just keep swimming, just keep..." She's not. She's saying, "Just keep singing, just keep singing." So, if you still have your being, and if you are breathing right now, then you still have your being. Then the point is that you're supposed to just keep singing, just keep singing. And you can tell all those people that are wrongly thinking about this what she was really saying. Psalm 17:8 says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." This next verse is just such an incredible picture to me. This is what Jesus is saying. And I want you to think about even just this picture and what Jesus is trying to say here. Because he's saying this to you, too. Matthew 23:37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are unwilling." Oh, ladies, help us not to be unwilling. Help us to run to God's protective care. Help us to be those chicks that run under that mother's protective wing. How sweet and awesome of our Lord to give us these pictures to show his tenderly, fatherly love for us. Psalm 63:8 says, "My soul clings to you, and my right hand upholds me." This verse I want to unpack from the bottom up. So we're going to look at the right hand, and then we're going to look at the clings. I have names for all my daughters. I mean, you have to put something on the birth certificate, you know. But I mean other names. And the other names are names that have to do with things you'd find in the Bible. Like, one daughter is my peacemaker. She has been most of the time. And then another one is my delight, most of the time. And then the other one is my right arm, my right hand. And I want to tell you a little story about my right hand, but what I want to tell you is that I wrote this PowerPoint several weeks ago. So before this incident happened, I'd already written the PowerPoint about the right hand. And it so happened, it was Super Bowl Sunday. Y'all probably remember that, not too long ago. And my cousin and her husband were flying in to see me. And they were only going to be here from Sunday night to Tuesday morning. So Monday was it. I had Monday with them. And we watched a little bit of the Super Bowl and ate chili. And I actually went back for a little bit of second of chili. And, man, I went to bed, my stomach, I'm like, gosh, I should not have gone back for that. More chili, you know, like I need more chili. Well, about 4:30 in the morning, I realized I was dealing with a lot more than just more chili. And it was really bad. And I got the same thing that Linda Chandler got and Brian Chandler and that my daughter and son had had exactly a week before. We're like that. We're a very sharing family. And the problem was is I could not leave my bedroom for 24 hours. And I mean, I really, except for the sprints where I had intimate potty time. But other than that, so here my company flown in to see, and I call my Ryan Ann, and I told her, and she said, Mom, I got this. She said, I'll be over right away. She said, don't worry about it. I'll pick them up. I'll take them all day to, you know, the Fort Worth Stockyards. We'll have fun down there. And then the meal that you prepared for us, I'll just take it all home, Mom, and I'll serve it. Because, Mom, you're not going to be able to get up. You're just going to have to rest. So she came over, and I had two huge Sonic Sprites. She laid a banana by my bed. She made me homemade broth soup, and then she just took everyone, and then I didn't see anyone until like 8 o'clock that night. You see, that's a picture of dependency, of faithfulness, that I could just call and it would be done. But that's just a human picture, you see? That's just a little tiny human picture. We're talking about God's right arm. The arm that is connected to the voice that just spoke all of creation into place. Every tree, every animal, every person. That's a strong right arm. That is the right arm that is so strong that can take care of everything in your life. And that is a strong arm that we need to grasp and run to. Now I want to look at this word clings. Turn with me to Ruth, first chapter of Ruth. And we're going to start in 16. And while you're turning there, I'll give you just a little brief in case you haven't read. Now, if you're doing Titus 2, then you're saturated in the book of Ruth. But if you're not doing Titus 2, let me just recap for you. Okay. So Naomi is the mother-in-law. And she's married and she has two sons. And they leave because there's a famine, go to a faraway land. And her sons don't marry within the fate. Oop, bad, that was bad. Married two Moabite women. Not supposed to do that. But they did. And then the Lord saw fit that Naomi's husband died and then her two sons died. So she's left with her two daughter-in-laws. Now, back in that day, if you were a widow, then you were looking at food stamps, except there weren't food stamps. And there was no such thing as being able to be a Walmart greeter. In other words, you were in dire poverty. It was not good. So she tells them, y'all need to go home to your families. I don't have anything for you. I've got nothing for you. So one of her daughters-in-law did, probably wise choice, but the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, said no. So here's what she says. Now, are you with me now? Chapter 1, verse 16. Let's go to 18. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Do you see that clinging? Do you see that cleaving? That's the picture. That's the picture that we're supposed to be followed after hard after our Lord. Now, from a human standpoint, from a worldly standpoint, this looked bad. This looked like, I'm choosing you and you're God, but that means I'm choosing poverty and everything for the rest. It's a hard road. But God knows the end of the picture. You see, God's never going to leave His own just there. God has so much more for His people, His children. He loves them. If you have a child, you understand how you love that child. This is far beyond. This is perfect, compassionate love that God has for His children. This cleaving reveals an unfailing commitment to the Lord. My question is, ladies, does that describe you today? Is that where you are at today? Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look around you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It is God Himself that makes this possible with the firmness of His upholding grasp. Psalm 18:35 says, you have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand uphold me. Our ninth verse says, but those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. The depths of the earth here refer to the realm of the dead. He fully anticipated that His enemies would be destroyed and suffer death. Psalm 40:14 says, let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delights in my hurt. Verse 10 says, they will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. Jackals is actually a better interpretation for this than foxes. There's one Hebrew word for both. The jackals are in a wolf family, and they are proficient scavengers. They are the final scavengers, consuming the remains of the rest of the kill that are rejected by the larger beast. I think that's the very point here. The psalmist has quiet confidence that righteous retribution will result. Psalm 63:11 says, But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by Him will glory, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. You see, praise is evidence God is at work meeting the needs of His people. But the king will rejoice. But Teresa will rejoice. Put your name in there. But will you rejoice? Praise should stem spontaneously from thankfulness for God's intervention on the behalf of the believer. Now, listen to this next point, please, carefully. Recognize this key point. He is praising God before it happened. Before it happened. The Mosaic Covenant instructed practicing expressing loyalty to God alone. See Deuteronomy 6:13 or 10:20. Obviously, God knows that we need to practice this. The king is a royal title here. That becomes a reassertion of his calling. See, he's remembering back when he was anointed. It doesn't look real good right now, but he's remembering. His calling was from God. And this is an avowal that this cannot fail. A Christian parallel to this is the picture of John. If you remember, when he is on the island of Patmos, he's in prison. He's not there for a vacation. And he is praising God. Why? For the liberty and the priesthood, the royal priesthood, which is his birthright and ours. We see that in Revelations 1, 5, and 6. We're going to look at that in just a second. Once again, the praise precedes the actual answer to prayer. That is how we are supposed to pray. Did you know that? We are supposed to pray in anticipation. We're not supposed to pray, "Oh, Lord, I've prayed this for 17 years. It's probably not going to happen, but, you know, I'm going to keep on praying." And no, we're supposed to praise God and pray in anticipation and be willing to praise Him in whatever and however He answers our prayer. We, too, are called by God. In Revelations 1, 5 through 6, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We too are called by God. Psalm 21:1 says, "O Lord, in your strength the king will be glad, and in your salvation how greatly he will rejoice." It always comes back to that, doesn't it? Because of our salvation, we always have reason to pray. When you think your situation is hopeless and you can't think of anything to praise God for, remember your salvation, if indeed you are truly in the faith. Isaiah 65:16 says, "Because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden in my sight." Job 5:16, "So the helpless has hope, and the unrighteousness must shut its mouth." Amen? Amen. Amen means let it be so. It's a done deal. Well, I would like to leave you with some final thoughts. Ponder these thoughts with me. What lays hold first in the morning is likely to occupy the place all the day. I'm going to repeat that. You've got that that's on your sheet there. I've really taken this to heart. Because sometimes when I wake up in the morning, my first thought isn't God or His glory. Quickly change that if that happens to you. What lays hold first in the morning is likely to occupy the place all the day. You want the very best to occupy the place all the day. Make it God's glory that's occupying that place. He who truly longs for God longs for Him now. I want to repeat that one too. He who truly longs for God longs for Him now. Don't tell me you'll have time to read your Bible every day later. Don't tell me that when you get done with this, then you'll be able to concentrate on God or prayer then. Don't tell me that eventually you're going to get around to memorizing and that will be a priority. No, this is a red flag, ladies. If you do not long for God now, maybe God isn't really your God. Maybe you know Him intellectually. Maybe you've been in a church for a long time. Maybe you're just hoping that your good works and just doing the right things somehow is drawing you closer to God. He says no. He says all our filthy rags, all our deeds are like filthy rags. There's nothing we can do. We must fall completely on the arms of Jesus Christ and repent of our sins and understand that He alone is our Savior. And then guess what? It won't be a burden to read your Bible or to sit, because it will have to. It just has to come out somewhere. Because you are so thankful for what God has done for you, it's got to flow out somewhere. It will be a natural response. Whom do you love deeply? Consider who comes first to mind and remember who is supposed to have that place. What is your testimony? Can it be said of you that the worst brings out the best? Yesterday I got a prayer request from a neighbor who found out their mother has breast cancer. It was quite shocking. And you know, every day we don't know what the next hour or day will bring. What will your response be? Will it be said of you that the worst brings out the best? And I'm not saying pull yourself up by your bootstraps and put on a happy face. And I'm not saying it's done without sorrow or weeping. There are many things that are hard in this life. Jesus wept. But there's a difference between going under the shadow of His wings and that you draw from Christ's strength and you run to Him. Cling to your God. This clinging, boy, we could do a whole lesson just on this clinging. You know, I've often tried to tell people in marriage that clinging is like you are one flesh. You are one flesh. It would be like, you know, if I were to say that I was going to separate or divorce my husband, divorce Dave, it would be like I would have to take, you know, her arm and rip it out of her body. Do you understand? We're one. You're one. You and God are one. It's gut-wrenching. You are to cling. Cling hard. Cling hard to your God. Remember past mercies. And no matter what happens, keep on singing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your holy word that is so rich and abundant to us. Lord, I pray, Father, that we will not leave here today unchanged, that we will take something from this psalm and it will change our life, that we would be more conformed to You in Your image. Lord, if we've not yet confessed our sins today, Lord, will You take them now? And Lord, if it's the ultimate sin we haven't confessed, of asking You to come in and save us from our sins, Lord, You tell us that today is the day of salvation. Lord, I ask for a special blessing for each person that is here. Would they just be very aware of your abundant grace today, your abundant compassion, and that you are a just God, and that in the end, you will right all wrong. Help us not to be impatient, but to wait and trust on you, and that we would keep on singing and praising you even before we see how you will answer our prayer and what you will do. Lord, may you be glorified today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.